Hey everybody, it's Brock Falk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody, and Merry Christmas. My name is Brock, and I am so, so thankful that I get to share this time with you. I appreciate you spending your Christmas Sunday and part of this very special time of the year with us here in our virtual worship service from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth. This is such a special time of year. I know that lots of us have a lot going on. The kids are finally out of school for holiday break, and one of the things that I know is happening is lots of families are observing time-honored family traditions together. In fact, we would love to hear, even in the chat this morning, we would love to hear about some of the traditions that your family is observing together. I know that there's lots of families that during this season, you'll make time to watch a movie or to take in a show together. Maybe you're going to watch Elf, or maybe you're going to watch The Miracle on 34th Street, or maybe you're going to watch Christmas Vacation together, or maybe you're going to get out and see a presentation of The Nutcracker, or maybe you're just going to keep the Hallmark Channel playing Christmas movies in your house all season long. But if that's your tradition, we want to hear about that. If your tradition might be about big family cooking outings or events together, really, where you're gathered in the kitchen. Maybe you're making Christmas cookies or tamales or fudge or pralines or something like that. And if that's your Christmas tradition, make sure and contact me to get my home address so that that good delivery will just be really, really easy on you. I want to make that simple. But it seems like one of the most widespread traditions of Christmas that's really common across our culture and Christian cultures worldwide, really, is the tradition of decorating your home for Christmas. And there are lots of ways to do this, and you can take it to different levels, but Christmas decorating is a big deal in our culture. And you can go the traditional route. You can have a tree decorated with keepsake ornaments and some garland that's, you know, displayed in different parts of your house, maybe a wreath on the door. But I think all of us know at least one person in our lives who takes this Christmas decorating thing to the extreme, particularly when it comes to outdoor decorations. Because gone are the days when you could impress your friends with just a simple strand of lights around the perimeter or the eaves of your house. Nowadays, if you want your Christmas spirit to be noticed, you've got to have an entire flock of inflatable characters displayed on your front yard. You've got to have an FM transmitter that's broadcasting music across the radio waves so that people can sync to their music to your Christmas light display that's constantly moving, and you've got to have enough lights to be seen for miles. In fact, Christmas lights have become such a big deal in the U.S. that they account for 6% of our national electricity consumption in the month of December. It's staggering to me, but in this country, we use more electricity to power Christmas lights than the nation of El Salvador uses in an entire year for all of its electricity needs. And it's a far cry from the way that Christian families used to attach candles to the branches of their Christmas tree and light those candles, which, as you can imagine, was known to cause more than a few house fires. But the point of all the illumination, the point of all of that radiance that we have continued to keep as a tradition and to pass down to our children, the point of all of that is to signify the light of Jesus. The book of John, which describes Jesus' life on earth, says that when Jesus stepped onto the scene in bodily form, the true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. Jesus has been known throughout Christian history as the light of the world, the reason for our hope, and the cause for our celebration every day, but especially at Christmas time. But I think it's important, and I don't want you to miss this, I think it's important to notice that we celebrate the arrival of the light of the world in the midst of our darkest time. Did you realize that tomorrow, December 21st, is the winter solstice, which means it's the shortest period of daylight all year long? It'll be light outside here in Fort Worth tomorrow for less than 10 hours. And in places north of us by latitude, the daylight there will be even shorter. In fact, for every place north of the equator tomorrow, there will be more darkness than there is light. And it doesn't take a very big imaginative leap to realize that the darkness that we're dealing with together is more than just a matter of sunlight. We have titled the messages that I'm preaching this month, Christmas in the Desert, because each one of us knows what it feels like to enter the Christmas season with grief or disappointment or pain or uncertainty or some combination of all four of those. We have our own issues we're facing, our own battles that we're struggling through on a personal level and within our family units. But besides that, we're also living with an awareness about the darkness that exists in our world. We all know about so much suffering, so much dishonesty. We all know about too much division and too much violence. Every single week we hear stories about arrogance and abuse and terror and the abuse of power. In fact, the only thing scarier than the conflict we are already seeing on the news is the potential conflict and the dangers that we hear whispers and worrying and warnings about from every side. It doesn't matter what news source you're listening to, they're all trafficking in suspicion and anxiety simply by reporting the facts in front of them. And the guesses and the prognostications about what might happen next don't help with the darkness at all. But I'm convinced that our faith is about a conviction that the darkness is not all there is. In fact, I'm convinced that the authenticity of our faith is proven when, by the way that we respond when darkness is all that we can see. And today, in our few minutes of study together, we're going to go back to a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament that comes from a moment, a portion of the Bible. It's a relatable time when the people of God felt darkness was just encroaching all around them in the form of foreign invaders that threatened their lives. Now, I need to give you just a little bit of background to get you up to speed and give you the context for this passage, but I want to make this as quick and simple as possible, and so I'm going to explain it using this map that's going to show up on your screen. It doesn't look like much, but this is a map of a portion of the ancient Near East. Now, if it had today's national borders on it, you would be looking at Israel on the left and Iraq on the right and Saudi Arabia down at the bottom and a few other countries like Lebanon and Jordan and Syria somewhere there in between. But 2,700 years ago, during the time of the prophet Isaiah, the small Jewish nation of Judah was located in this little blue circle on the map. To keep us from getting tripped up with the names of all of these countries, I'm just going to refer to them as Nation 1. Now, Nation 2 in the orange circle is the northern kingdom of Israel, and Nation 3 in the green circle is the kingdom of Syria. But all of these kingdoms, all three of these kingdoms, were under threat from Nation 4, which was the mighty kingdom of Assyria. This was the dominant military power and the expanding empire of that region at the time. And so in our story, the context for our story is that nations 2 and 3 banded together to form a coalition or a defensive alliance against Nation 4, and they invited Nation 1 to join the alliance. But then Nation 1 said no. And that made nations 2 and 3 angry, and so they decided to invade and start a war with nation 1 to force them to join the coalition. And what happened next was ironic, because the king of nation 1 sent a message to the king of nation 4 saying, "Would you come help me fight off nations 2 and 3? And so there is all sorts of fighting going on, battles all over the place, lots of casualties. And in the midst of all of this drama, there's another kingdom, we're going to call them nation 5, who saw an opportunity and started invading cities in nation 1 and taking them over. Now, here's the point of me telling you all of that. We are reading scripture today that originated in nation 1, the kingdom of Judah, where Isaiah was a prophet. They are involved in wars on multiple fronts. They're losing soldiers every day. They are severely out-resourced and they are running out of hope. The people of Judah, nation 1, they are surrounded by darkness. In fact, these are the darkest days of their nation's history. And their king, King Ahaz, was not faithful to God. Ahaz did not trust that the God of his forefathers could protect him and rescue his kingdom. And so he was constantly grasping at straws, trying to figure out a way out of the mess that he was in. He worshipped idols from other countries. He made sacrifices to other gods. In fact, he even sacrificed one of his own sons to the gods of nation 4, thinking that that might help. And of course, herein lies the problem. The problem is that when we're surrounded by darkness, when we're living with fear and anxiety, most of us will reach for anything that promises to take the threat or the fear away. Ahaz tried creating political alliances to save his own skin, and when that didn't work, he started offering sacrifices to every deity he knew of, just hoping to find something that would work. He was acting desperately, and we all tend to do this. Call it a coping strategy, call it self-preservation, call it escapism, but when we feel overwhelmed by darkness, we tend to make desperate decisions. It reminds me of the story I saw about this baby seal that was being chased by a pod of killer whales. And so in its frenzied panic, the seal jumped into a boat full of human sightseers, a place where it ought to be afraid to go. And when a seal jumps onto a boat full of friendly whale watchers, things turn out okay. But in our desperation to feel secure, we sometimes find ourselves cutting corners and crossing moral boundaries and behaving self-destructively. Sometimes we choose darkness because we don't believe there's any light to be found. Sometimes we adopt the idols of our culture to try to control or manipulate our circumstances. But that only makes the darkness worse. In fact, every time we trust in ourselves instead of desiring God and waiting for God and looking to God for our salvation, gloom and darkness find us every time. But in the face of Judah's troubles, in the face of nation 1's troubles, when they were being surrounded and invaded and attacked on every side, the prophet Isaiah had a prophetic vision. He foresaw a day in Judah's future that was worth waiting for, a day when the darkness would lift. And this is recorded as a song in Isaiah chapter 9, and it's become part of the worldwide church's celebration of Christmas every year for centuries. It's only a few verses long, and it goes like this. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a pitch dark land, light has dawned. You, God, have made the nation great. You have increased its joy. They rejoiced before you as with joy at the harvest, as those who divide plunder rejoice. As on the day of Midian, you've shattered the yoke that burdened them, the staff on their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor. Because every boot of the thundering warriors and every garment rolled in blood will be burned, fuel for the fire. A child is born to us. A son is given to us, and authority will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be vast authority and endless peace for David's throne and for his kingdom, establishing and sustaining it with justice and righteousness now and forever. The zeal of the Lord of heavenly forces will do this. Now, there's a few specific things I want to point out about this vision. One is that from the very beginning, this song is about God's desire to shine light into the darkness for his people. You see, the scriptures are consistent from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. The scriptures are consistent in revealing that God cares for people who are hurting or brokenhearted. God does not listen to our cries from far off and ignore our pleas. God is like a mother, a loving mother who couldn't possibly forget her children. In fact, I know that many of you have your own stories about how God revealed himself, revealed this concept of his concern for the broken in your life. Because you have a story about how you were going through grief and you thought it would suffocate you. You might have a story about how you felt like your life and your plans were over because a relationship ended. You may have a story about how you were hopeless about your future, but God intervened and carried you through your very worst days. And that's because God refuses to allow his people to remain in darkness. But God's plans are bigger than that. Because in the next few verses, verses 3 through 5 that we read, Isaiah described a future that was marked by widespread joy and freedom and peace. It's a future when oppression is ended and soldiers have no further use for their weapons of violence. It's a future that's difficult to imagine when you're in the midst of the darkness. And it's a future that's made possible not by some big military victory, not by some big supernatural, extraordinary intervention, but by the birth of a baby. If you look at verse 6 again, you see that this prophecy is about the birth of a baby boy. Now, there are some historians who think that Isaiah was specifically referring to the next king of Judah, Hezekiah, who would succeed Ahaz and be much more faithful and God-fearing than Ahaz had ever dreamed of being. Hezekiah trusted God to lead the nation, and he experienced God's blessing as a result. But there are other historians who believe that Isaiah was envisioning the coming of Jesus himself, even though that wouldn't happen for another 700 years. And either way, whether Isaiah was prophesying about King Hezekiah or prophesying about Jesus himself in this passage, and particularly in this verse, either way, Christians for centuries have looked at this passage and recognized a pattern. Recognized the pattern of how God intervenes with us. You see, God rarely shows up the way that we expect. God rarely shows up with lightning bolts and thunderclaps and a booming voice that puts everyone in their place. Instead, God shows up subtly, inconspicuously, unobtrusively. I read a story this year about a woman in Jacksonville, Florida named Mary Daniel, whose husband Steve has Alzheimer's and he lives in a senior care facility. And as you can imagine, when COVID-19 hit the nation, the senior care facility where Steve lives was cut off from outside visitors. And so Mary, who was accustomed to visiting her husband every night to help with his needs, was suddenly locked out in the middle of March because of the pandemic. In fact, she went almost 4 months without seeing her husband face to face. She needed to get inside. And she knew that Steve needed her to get inside that facility too. But instead of barging her way in, instead of forcing her way in, instead of threatening and accusing, threatening legal action or trying to force her way past the restrictions that were in place, Mary did something that very few people would have thought to do. Mary applied for a job at the Alzheimer's care facility as a part-time dishwasher. She went to work for minimum wage so that she could get into the facility and see her husband every day. And you know, God's a lot like that. God tends to show up as a whisper, a breeze, a moment of silence. God tends to show up in ways that you weren't expecting and in ways that you can't explain. And in His most famous arrival ever, God showed up as a helpless newborn baby, born to a peasant family in the middle of nowhere with nobody there to celebrate the birth except for a few shepherds who were working the night shift. God doesn't show up demanding that we straighten up and show respect. God shows up and invites us to lean in and look, to lean in and listen, to lean in and pay attention. God shows up in the darkest of seasons and says, "The light never left you. You only have to look for it to see it." You know, the greatest tragedy in the world gets repeated every single day. The Apostle John said, speaking of Jesus, that the light was in the world and the world came into being through the light, but the world didn't recognize the light. The light came to His own people and His own people didn't welcome Him. And I want you to know this happens over and over and over again. The darkness is so pervasive and so distracting that sometimes we miss the signs of God's presence all around us. The light of God, the light of the world, the light of Jesus Christ is shining in, peeking in through the cracks and the holes and the distance of our lives. And yet sometimes we just don't recognize it. Sometimes we just don't see it. But God keeps calling. God keeps inviting. God keeps whispering. God keeps shining a light into our lives through Jesus, hoping that we'll pay attention. And John says, "But those who did welcome Him, those who believed in His name, He authorized to become God's children. Born not from blood, not from human desire or passion, but born from God." You see, God's inviting you. God's inviting us into a brand new way of living. God's inviting us to be people who make peace and share hope and extend forgiveness and give joy to the world around us. God was using Isaiah 2,700 years ago to tell the people of Judah, there's a new day coming, a better day coming that's worth waiting for if you'll put your trust in God. And God is calling you exactly the same way. The story we celebrate together this week, the story of a baby born in a manger, it's more than just a feel-good legend meant to make us feel sentimental. It's more than just the narrative around which we celebrate all of our different family traditions. This is the story of God breaking in. This is the story of light shining in the darkness. This is the story of how we get home. John says, "The Word became flesh and made His home among us." We have seen His glory. Glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the story of Christmas that gives us hope and future. It brings peace. And Father, it doesn't bring peace in a way that just overcomes and overtakes and forces the entire world to submit, but it brings peace subtly, inconspicuously, one heart at a time. And so, Father, my prayer is that even this week, as many of us are experiencing deserts and darkness in our personal lives, and as many of us may feel like we're experiencing an abundance of darkness in the world, may we be the people, because we have heard the story, because we have seen the glory, because we have been to the manger, may we be the people who experience joy and peace inexplicable apart from you. And may we experience that peace because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And amen. I hope you have a Merry Christmas, and I'll see you back here next Sunday.